Welcome to Calvary Chapel.
This is a place where God calls himself the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. If you think about that phrase for a while, he's the high and lofty one. I mean, it doesn't get any higher. It doesn't get any loftier. It doesn't get any greater. He inhabits eternity. He lives in the heavens and he inhabits eternity. He's outside of time. I mean, incredible, 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 or what? You know who he dwells with? The one with the contrite heart. That's me, the contrite heart, the sinner, the one who has a contrite heart. And David said, you know, the one with a contrite heart, he will not despise. So that's you. We're going to pray in remembrance of all the servicemen and women who have given their lives to this country. On that note, you know what? I found this. This morning, we're going to talk about prayer quite a bit. This classic prayer was found in the breast pocket of a Civil War soldier. Obviously, he had given his life for his country and everything. He was at Gettysburg. Listen to this. He found this in his pocket. It said, I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He gave me poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have praise of men. He gave me weakness that I might feel a need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. He gave me life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing I asked for. He gave me everything I hoped for. I was meditating on that, and I thought, wow, I just really love that. That's awesome. Obviously, a veteran. This weekend, we celebrate Memorial Day, and think on those people, the families that have given up sons and daughters and fathers and brothers in service to our country. You know, those guys are on my heart a lot, a real lot. I know a lot of vets. This morning, I'm going to talk a lot about prayer because it's in where we are. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. But let's start out in Luke chapter 18. If you go to Luke 18:10, and if I go fast, it's because I'm a little bit excited. And I also, I just feel like I got 100 pounds of stuff, and I'm going to try to fit it into a 10-pound bag. You know what I'm saying? Luke 18:10. You know this story. I love this. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Father, teach us to pray. Father, teach us to pray. There's our cry this morning. We want to know more about prayer, Lord. We know that you work through our prayers. We don't change you. Prayer changes us. Lord, it's communion with you. We want to understand it in an even deeper way. We want to wrestle with you through prayer, the issues of life before us. We want to pray for our country. We want to pray that you turn our country around. And Lord, we have been, so we expect you to. We do. We expect you to because you said you would. So Lord, this morning, teach us the depths of prayer. Teach us, Lord, that you're always listening to us. And Lord, we love you for that. We love you, Lord, for the power of prayer, for the privilege of prayer, that we can talk to our Father anytime. That's just amazing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, these verses of the Pharisee here and the tax collector praying in the temple, they're really revealing when you look at this. I just love this because this is the prayer that allows you into fellowship with God, the publican's prayer. This is what allows us to enter into a relationship with God. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's where you start. And God hears that. He knows you're a sinner. He wants you to know it. He wants you to admit that you're a Jacob, to admit that you're a sinner, because he knows you are, and we come to him like that. Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. So this tax collector, he's honest with God about his sin. He is. He humbles himself. He repents. He acknowledges the fact that he needs God's mercy. I need your mercy, Lord. I need it. How many of us have said that? I hope everybody. God answered his prayer and saved this man too. So prayer is marvelous, isn't it? Isn't it marvelous? How many of you have seen just incredible things in answer to prayer? All of us. We have. Prayer is marvelous. It's mysterious too. But the idea of communicating with the creator of the universe, it seems almost crazy. It can seem presumptuous even. Why would God want to talk to me? Because he is who he is. Because you're a sinner in need of him, and he knows that. He wants us to realize it. There's nobody in here whose prayer is going to be listened to more than somebody else. Unless, you know, you need to repent and make sure that he's still listening to you. Because, you know, if there's iniquity in your heart, you need to repent of it so that he'll still hear you. Repentance. He acknowledges this man, his need for God's mercy. God hears him. And again, you know, how marvelous is prayer? The idea of communicating with the creator of the universe. It just blows me away when we put it in terms like that. It can be intimidating. Why does God want to talk to me? Why is he interested in me? Well, and are there right ways and are there wrong ways? I hope we covered that today. But why does God answer some prayers and not other prayers? You know, I always say he answers yes, he answers no, and he answers wait. So anyways, why does he answer some prayers, not others? Does it matter if we only have little faith? Well, praise the Lord, the Bible gives us insight into how we pray and why we pray. And we want to see our prayer life develop, don't we? I know I do. You want to see your prayer life develop and increase. And it's for you. I mean, you want to just spend time in his presence. It's not a chore you've got to do. It's not that we have to pray. We get to pray. Think of it that way. So we want to be men and women of prayer. Listen, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't come to Jesus and say, will you teach us how to preach? Will you teach us how to lay hands on people and cure them or heal them? Will you teach us this? Will you teach us to cast out demons, Lord? No, they came to him and said, teach us how to pray. Interesting, isn't it? They understood that the key to Jesus' ministry, that the key to his entire life was his relationship with the Father. So that's why he prayed. He had a relationship with the Father, so he wanted to talk to the Father. I mean, he loved his Father. He was in relationship with him. He was praying to him all the time. They caught that. It was the key to his entire life, the communion with his Father. So that's why they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11, verse 1. So since God invites us to talk to him, it's not surprising that he gives us some guidelines about it. How about Psalm 34, 15? It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. And a lot of people say, well, I'm not righteous. Well, you know, if we have right relationship with God, we're seriously seeking to follow and honor him with our lives. You're seriously seeking him, and you want to honor him with your life. Then we never have to wonder if he's listening to our prayer. He is. He says he is. We have to believe this book, you guys. We need to believe this book because there's like 4,000 promises in here. And we can claim the promises in our prayers. Go right to God. You said so. It's in here. Because we're going to see Jacob does it. I do it. I'm doing it for this country. That's why I'm not done with it yet. I'll get to that too. So he's listening to our prayers. Psalm 34:15 assures us that he's carefully tuned into our lives, and he's eager to hear what's going on with you. He's eager to hear every prayer that even comes from our lips. How about Daniel? I love Daniel. Daniel's prayers are awesome. Daniel was a great guy. Daniel 9:18, Daniel says, oh my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. We don't have any righteousness, he's saying. I'm praying because you're the one with the mercy. You're a great mercy. He knows. See, you notice how these men and women will approach God, humble. And it's God, I need you. That's what it's all about. So that verse from Daniel's prayer on behalf of the Jews that were exiled in Babylon shows a profound truth about prayer, that God answers our prayers because of his mercy. And we know not our works, of course. And many believers think their good works obligate or persuade God to do stuff. We persuade God to act on our behalf. Our prayer does it. He will never owe you. Take that and think about that and apply that all over the place. I read 25 chapters this week. Big deal. He doesn't owe you for that, you know. You owe him. I'm just saying, we think we can accumulate all this stuff. God's going to look at me favorably now. Oh, yeah, but, you know, he's never going to owe us. So there's nothing you can do to make him owe you. God calls us to live holy lives, but it's not our obedience that moves him to answer our prayer again. It's his great mercy towards us. It's that simple. Psalm 5, verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." We know David wrote this. He wrote Psalm 5, verse 3, and it models the attitude that we need in prayer. You know what it is? An eager expectation. You know, remember when we were in Habakkuk a couple weeks ago, he went off and he sought the Lord and he knew he was going to get an answer. And I'm not leaving till I get one. Expectation. We should believe that God will answer our prayers and we should diligently watch for his hand at work. David also shows that if we pray early in the day, I like this. You pray early in the day, the rest of the day you can expect the prayers to be answered. We pray early in the day, we have the rest of the day to anticipate God's answer. 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Wow, I like that one. God delights in answering prayers that line up with his will. How do you know his will? Well, I got this book here that tells you all about it. And I hope you do too. I know you do. How do we know God's will, what God's will is? The most reliable way, of course, we know is reading God's word. We know that. As we seek God through the Bible and in our reading and prayer, we get to know his heart. We gain wisdom, spiritual insight. It's great. This gives us a greater understanding of how to pray according to his will and a greater chance of having our prayers answered. We all know James 4:3. "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts." We all know we've prayed selfish prayers. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. You know, the Christmas list prayers. James 4:3 tells us why God says no to many of our prayers, because they're selfish. Try praying about everybody else you can think of before you even bring yourself up, unless you need to go to them and repent first. Try that, interceding for everybody else. It's even better than you praying for yourself. It's a lot better. See, he'll say no to many of our prayers because they're selfish prayers, they're self-centered prayers. Many times they're just bad for us, our prayers. We don't know what we really want. He sees what's coming down the road, so why not throw it all into his lap? He sees what's coming. Lord, nevertheless, your will be done. Because God is a wise, loving God, like any parent, he won't give us things that are going to harm us. So maybe your prayer isn't being answered because he already knows it's not going to be good for you. But Lord, you're not answering my prayer. You know, and like a father who's holding back, I know this is going to mess you up, man. I know this isn't going to be good for you. You get that house, you get that car, it's going to kill you, man, or, you know, whatever. Whatever it is, it's going to mess you up. So how about Matthew 26:42? "He went away again." This is Jesus in Gethsemane. "He went away the second time and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Thy will be done. How about that in our prayers? We tell the Lord, my will be done. Here it is, Lord. Here you go. But Jesus set the supreme example of surrender and submission to the Father's will when he prayed for God to spare him from dying on the cross. Remember, he was human too. So because he was fully human, he was fearful and reluctant to experience the agony that he was going to go through. But worse than that was he'd never, ever, ever had the Father turn his back on him before. So he's going to experience the separation. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't know. But God the Father couldn't look on Jesus for that span on the cross because he was sin. Jesus never knew that before. That freaked him out more than the pain, I believe. The separation, he was fearful to experience that, the separation from his Father. So because he was fully God, he could have refused to do it too. But instead, in humble trust and submission, he prays, may your will be done. That's why he came. We think the God of the Old Testament's mean. No, you know, the will of the Father was for Jesus to come and die for us. That's mean? I don't think so. On the surface here, death by crucifixion seems like an end to Jesus' ministry, but in reality, the death on the cross opened the way for innumerable numbers of people to come to Christ, for innumerable, countless numbers of believers to receive eternal life by believing in his death and resurrection. Mark 9:24, we love this one. In Mark 9:24, we see, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I like that one. We believe. We believe. I was talking to somebody this morning. We all believe, but we all have some unbelief. Doubt, don't we? That honest confession comes from a guy whose son was demon-possessed, and he wasn't fully convinced that Jesus had the power to heal his son, to cast the devil out of his son. But he asks anyhow. So that passage exposes two great misconceptions on prayer, really, if you think about it. That if we have enough faith, God will answer our prayers. Okay? And if we don't, he won't. You know, also, they were praying for Peter to get out of jail. Remember that? They're praying. They're locked up. They're praying for Peter to get out of jail. And Rhoda runs to the door when there's a guy at the door, and it's Peter, and she doesn't even believe it's Peter. Remember that? That tells me that they weren't praying in faith. They didn't think Peter would get out of jail, even when he shows up at the door. So I'm not saying don't just pray and don't have faith. I'm just saying that it's a misconception. We think if we don't, he won't. So Scripture doesn't support the idea that great faith produces great miracles and small faith prevents them. That's not true. Actually, God tells us to ask in faith, believing that he can and that he will answer our prayers in the way he knows best. That's what it's all about. Even scared little mustard seed faith like this father had can and does move the hand of God. James 5:16, we all know this one. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. So this is a great affirmation from James, the half-brother of Jesus. And when we wonder if prayer accomplishes anything, well, James, he encourages us, not only is prayer powerful, but it's effective too. You know what he's saying? You're not wasting your time. You ever pray and think you were just wasting your time? You're not wasting your time praying. You're speaking to God, right? First of all, I look at it as I'm not just having this conversation with God. I'm actually allowed to be in his presence. I think that's just amazing. That's amazing. So you're not wasting your time. And that calls us to keep on praying, doesn't it? That's what I get from it too. God's using your prayers to accomplish his will. Are you praying for our country, or have you given up? I haven't given up. Are you still praying for our country? Are you praying for revival? Because around here, what I believe is that if we keep praying for our country and we're praying for revival, it's going to happen. Because there's so many of us praying, and we're praying rightly, we're praying correctly, we're praying as he has told us to do. Why wouldn't he answer that? What do you mean there can't be another revival? These guys drive me crazy. You mean God can't do what he's done a million times before? All of a sudden, he just can't do it anymore. All of a sudden, not for this generation. We're different. Don't give me that. Go see Warren. No, I'm just kidding. But keep praying. The prayers of godly Christians work. I don't know why God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his work in the world, but I'm glad that he does. I'm humbled to think that we can talk to him anytime, day or night. I'm grateful that he's never too busy to hear our prayers or to act on our behalf. So my prayer is that we'll never take for granted the privilege and the power of prayer. Please don't do that. Anyway, well, let's turn to Genesis 32 and we'll see where Jacob is. Where is he now? Where's Jacob now in his walk? We've seen his work change. We've seen his walk change. We've seen his worship change. His walk is ongoing. So in Genesis Chapter 32, if you remember, after about 20 years as basically an exile, Jacob leaves Laban, his father-in-law, who also happens to be his uncle. He leaves. He's worked for him for a long time. Two connivers face-to-face and everything. He's on his way home, and he knows that his brother Esau may still be angry. Esau's back kind of close to home. Esau, remember, Esau had vowed to kill him when he left. It's one of the reasons why he left. Esau may still be angry and hostile to him because he vowed to kill him. Verse 1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Picture that. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Machanaim. So on his way with his wives and his kids and his servants and his cattle, Jacob looks around. He sees a band of angels traveling with them. Awesome. He's amazed. He names the area Machanaim, which it means two hosts. Literally, it's two armies. Picture the army of the Lord. Whoa, they've never lost. So because he saw the reality of this heavenly escort, they would escort him and his family back again. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the land of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. You know, initially, Jacob requests peace. And he sends his servants ahead saying, go find Esau. Go find my brother. Tell him I'm coming home. Tell him I'm rich now. I don't need anything from him. No, I don't want any waves. Tell him there's no competition. And ask him if we can have his permission to kind of cruise through his territory to make our way home. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Immediately, you know Jacob, right? Uh-oh. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. So here he is, the conniver. He's coming up with another worldly plan here. He is. After requesting peace, Jacob reacts in panic. But do you remember chapter 31, verse 3? God told him to return. God isn't going to tell you to do something and set a trap for you. God's told him to do this. And I find this with David, find it with Moses, we find it here with Jacob. God has a plan and a promise, and we're all worried. So we got to make some plans to make sure that this goes right. No, you don't. We get afraid, don't we? We get afraid. We got to help God out. God, I got an idea, or God, I'm going to do it this way, or God, I'm going to divide them up so that he goes after the one and not the other. This is what he reacts in panic. So after hearing that Esau and 400 of his men are coming to meet him, Jacob divides the company in two again, so half would escape if they're attacked. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. There it is. There's the promise. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Yep. So after requesting peace, then after he panics, Jacob resorts to prayer. This should have been the first option, not a resort, an option, you know, choice. First thing, prayer. What do we do? Run to the medicine cabinet, run to the phone, call this guy, call that guy, do this, do that, you know, take something, go to the liquor store. What do? First thing, man, just pray. Now, whatever it is, he resorts to prayer. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now I am become two bands. If you remember, when Jacob, he crossed the Jordan the first time, all he had with him was a staff in his hand, a rod in his hand. And here he crosses the Jordan again, and he acknowledges that due to God's grace, God get all the glory, his grace and goodness, he crosses back over the Jordan now, and now he's a rich man. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So I love this. Do you remind God of his promises? Because I think he gets blessed by that. Oh, you're reading my word, eh? Good. I mean, he's throwing the promise back at him. Here he's doing something right. He's praying with insistence. He's taking the promise that God gave him back in chapter 31, and he says, Father, you promised. That's it. I've found that when I pray the promises of God, my faith begins to soar. It does. You know, I pray for a greater faith all the time, and I pray the promises of God back to him, and then I watch him do them, and then your faith grows. You see answered prayer. Try this. And that's when things to start to happen. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. Do you believe that? So Jacob's insistent in prayer, and at the beginning and the conclusion of his prayer, Jacob's insistent in that he says, Lord, you are the one who told me to go back home. Yep, good for you. You are the one who promised you would save my life. True. So by doing that, Jacob takes the promises given to him, and he lifts them back to the Lord in prayer. He throws it back in the Lord's lap. You said, how many times have you had that thrown in your face? You said, I remember when you said. Well, you could do that to God, and he doesn't take offense, as long as you know what you're saying. He doesn't. This is the key to praying effectively. In Isaiah 45:11, the Lord, listen, the Lord says this. The Lord declares, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. What? Wait a minute. Command him? That sounds a lot like the name it and claim it mentality. It's not, though, because God says here, because contextually you'll see that God's talking about the promises and the prophecies. That's what he's talking about here, okay? So he already made these promises to the people, is what this is all about. Jesus said along this same line here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. In other words, if you're abiding in me, you're obeying me, you've got your eyes focused on me, you're hanging around me, you're hanging out with me, you're clinging to me. I don't know if I can make it any more clearer. You can ask anything of me because you've got a relationship going on. I'm your father. You're one of mine. Come and talk to me. Let's talk this over. Let's reason together. You can ask anything of me because within you, if you're doing all this other stuff, within you will be my word, the Lord says. And then you'll know how to ask and how to pray and what word. 2 Peter 1:4 says, exceeding great and precious promises. I like that. There are, like I said earlier, there are at least 4,000 promises in this book. I think there's more than that. They're given to us here in the Word. So it's like God says, I want you to take these exceeding great and precious promises, and I want you to command me. Yeah, think about that. George Mueller, you guys, a lot of you know about George Mueller. What an incredible prayer warrior. He did nothing without prayer. This man was amazing, incredible prayer warrior. The last century, he founded orphanages, and he funded them solely on prayer. He never asked anybody for any money. Kind of guy that'd have all the boys come down to the table in the morning, set the table, get ready to eat, let's pray. No food in the whole house. Pray. Dairy truck break down right in front of his house. Oh, this is all going to spoil. Can you use it? Yep. Horse got lame. Baker was going by, and a horse got lame in front of the house. Can you use this stuff? Yep. I mean, I'm telling you, this guy, they figured that he prayed millions and millions and millions of dollars to fund his orphanages. He's such a man of faith. If you ever get a chance, find the book, George Mueller's autobiography. You're going to learn some really great stuff. But anyways, he funded them solely on prayer. He said this, I take the promises of the word and I argue with the Lord. I like it. Not in order to convince God, but to convince me. See, we're the ones, we change when we pray. God's like, you're not going to change me. I want to see you change through your prayer life. So he says, I do that to convince myself. So think about it. As we repeat the promises that God graciously has given us on his provision, health, peace, salvation, guidance, direction, understanding, we're reminded of those ourselves. We're reminded of all those things ourselves. So that's why we come to church. That's why we read scripture. See, the word of God is like our bank account. We are way richer than we think. You don't know what's in the vault. We need to read what's in the vault here. We are rich. Our Father is rich. Too often we live like spiritual bums. It's like you don't know how much you have stored up. We don't know. We don't tap into it. We live like spiritual bums. We really do. So we don't see blessings in our family or our friends and in our country. Why? James 4:2. We have not because we ask not. How about that? You ever think you were expecting to have God do something for you, but you never asked him for it? Ask. You have not because you ask not. I believe many don't ask because they don't know what's in the Word. How about that? If we knew it was in the Word, we'd probably even ask for more. Look, if you read the life of Paul, Paul didn't get anything that he didn't pray for. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed, and God took care of him, just like George Mueller, right? So we don't know what's in the Word. We may have time to study how we should invest. We have time to study this new recipe. We have time to study our apps on everything. We've got an app for everything. We got time for those. We got plenty of time to read those and everything, you know. We have plenty of time to read up on our hobbies. We have plenty of time to fish and golf and watch sports and whatever we do. But we fail to study the one thing that contains promises concerning all of these areas. How come? Are sports really more important than the Lord or your hobby or your things? Or we have time for that stuff. We make time for that stuff. We need to make time for the Lord. It's only when we pray the promises of God that we're able to draw from these inexhaustible resources, really, that the Lord's provided. Jacob understood that. So that's why he's insistent in prayer. Verse 13, and he lodged there that same night, and he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 lambs, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. That's a lot of animals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau, my brother, meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee, then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he's behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So after seeking peace, then reacting in panic, and resorting to prayer, Jacob goes back to plotting again. Here he is plotting again. And he sends wave after wave of gifts ahead of him, hoping to appease Esau. And again, this is not really trusting God, is it? Not really. But don't you see yourself doing this? You think Esau's going to kill you when you meet him. How many times do you get these ideas in your head? You're going to go see an unbeliever, and maybe it's in your family. I got another funeral coming up, the family. And everybody involved on this particular branch of the family, they're not all saved. And, you know, we can sit there and we can think ahead and we conjure up all the arguments we're going to get into, all the things that are going to happen, what's going to go down when you talk, and none of that stuff ever happens. You ever notice that? He does this. Well, look at verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons. Doesn't say anything about his daughter there, but and passed over the ford Yabok. But she went to anyway, Dinah. So knowing he's going to face Esau the next day, Jacob can't sleep. Sure, he prays, and it's a good prayer, but as often as we often do, he took the burden back again. You know, once you give the burden to the Lord, leave it there. Why do we take it back? Even with sins. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. So a second huge event in Jacob's life is about to take place. We know the first had transpired 20 years earlier at Bethel. Remember that? Running away from Esau, Jacob finds himself in the middle of nowhere in a place called Luz, where God appeared to him in a dream. So realizing God really was with him, Jacob changed the name of Luz to Bethel, which means house of God. Running away from Esau, Jacob finds himself in the middle of nowhere in a place called Luz, and God appeared to him in this dream. Realizing God was really with him, Jacob changes the name again from separation to the house of God. And he really became a believer at that point. He did, back in, if you remember, back in chapter 28. So at Bethel, Jacob was saved, but here at Penuel, on the other side of the brook Yabok, he'll be sanctified because a deep work is about to take place in his heart. See, part of the walk is sanctification. Salvation, you're saved now. Sanctification, you're going to be made more like God. You're going to be more holy. You're going to be made more in his image. He needs to do a lot of work there, doesn't he? That's what sanctification is. There's a lot of work to be done. He starts it the minute you get saved. So sanctification, this great deep work is about to take place in his heart. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This confuses a lot of people. This man is the God-man. This man is Jesus Christ here, a Christophany, a theophany, a manifestation of Jesus Christ before he became a man on earth and all. And this man was God, Jesus. In prayer, Jacob finds intimacy now. Listen, why does God wrestle Jacob? You know what? I think it's for the same reason we wrestle with our kids. You love your kids? You know, you ever wrestle with your kids, roll around with your kids? Joe and I were arm wrestling this week. You know, did you ever just... it was a tie. It was. He's strong. So anyways, it's the same reason like when we wrestle with our kids. It's called intimacy. God likes us to wrestle through things. He likes to wrestle through things with us because he enjoys us. It's kind of like he's saying, let's wrestle through this thing for hours and days and even months because you'll find that I'm eventually going to come through. And in the process, we're going to develop a wonderful intimacy. Have you ever done any wrestling? I was more into boxing. But in those clinches, I imagine, you know, same thing, you know. You experience a lot of stuff. You're wrestling some guy who's sweating like you are. And in the process, you're going to develop this wonderful intimacy, though, with the Lord. That's why the original Greek text in Matthew 7:7 makes it clear that we are to keep asking, to keep seeking, and keep knocking, because that's how intimacy is developed. That's how prayer is answered. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, listen, you know what is great? At this point, I like to think the Lord found in Jacob a guy who's going to put up a good fight. He found a guy who's not going to quit, not going to give up. Remember Captain America? I can do this all day. You know, he's getting his head beat in when he was a kid or whatever. He finds a guy who's not going to give up. But look at this. The Lord, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So Jacob's hip is dislocated, which means he's no longer able to do something that he was really prone to do all the time, run. He can't now. Something he's relied on for years, he'll no longer be able to run. Now he's going to walk carefully. The Lord, you meet the Lord, you start to walk with the Lord, he wants you to walk with him carefully, not run. There's no running involved. There really isn't. He'll walk carefully now. So through prayer, Jacob made discovery. Wrestling gives unique opportunities for discovery, if you think about it, as we measure the strength of our opponent. You know, you go through different holds and moves and things like this. You assume various positions, different holds. You discover things about yourself and your opponent that you wouldn't have otherwise. So God invites us to wrestle with him that we might discover things about him and discover things about ourselves that we wouldn't have learned any other way. So as we wrestle in prayer, we find that what God gives us and does for us is completely different than what we might expect. Well, Jacob asked to be blessed. Instead, he's broken. But the answer is better because our Father knows best. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. This is great because even though he's pinned to the ground in pain, Jacob intuitively, he understands that deeply and desperately he needs to be blessed. Many things can be said about Jacob, and some of them are good or some of them are bad, but But one thing we see about him is that Jacob was a man who was able to prevail in prayer. No question. Jacob was persistent in prayer. If you were here on Wednesday night, when we were looking at the book of Hosea, we learned about this wrestling match a little bit more. We got some more info out of Hosea on this very instance. Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 says this. Listen to this. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed, and he wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So when did Jacob have power and prevail? When he wept and he made supplications. Think about that. In other words, even though Jacob was the one who said, I won't let thee go except you bless me, Jacob was the one who was weeping. Jacob was the one who got pinned. So even though he was weeping, even though he's losing the match, even though he's been pinned to the ground in pain, Jacob still would not give up. He prayed with persistence. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And people are like, what? Doesn't the Lord know who he's wrestling? Why would the Lord ask Jacob his name? This is really key here. Of course he knows who he's wrestling, but what he's doing now is he's giving Jacob an opportunity to be reminded of who he is, to be reminded of what he's said before, what he's done before. Okay, reminded of his name. Remember years earlier, his dad Isaac, who was legally blind, he came into his father. You remember this. And Isaac asked him, who are you? And Jacob answered in Genesis chapter 27. He lies. I am Esau. Remember him and mom scamming, you know, let's fool dad. So it's like here, the Lord saying, let's try it again, Jacob. What's your name? And most people, I found out, most people on this planet today wish they were somebody else. Isn't that amazing? You're the only one who can do you. So you're unique. Why would you want to be some other guy who's already doing it? You know, people want to be somebody else. I think that's amazing. But we can go through life trying to be somebody we're not. You can copy the way they dress. You can copy the way they talk. But it's going to lead you to nothing but frustration. It really is. Until you come to the moment when, in total honesty, you say, I've tried to be this guy. I tried to do that thing. But now I admit who I am. I am a Jacob. I am Jacob. Well, look at this. And he said, Jacob. You know what he's saying? I'm Jacob. Think about it. He admits, just like the publican, just like the tax collector back at the start. He's honest with God about his sin. He humbles himself. I am Jacob. I am the heel snatcher. I am the conniver. I'm the sneak. I'm the wheeler. I'm the dealer. You know what? Fill in the blanks. I am the one who trips people up. I'm a conniver, a con man, a scoundrel. That's who I am. God gets him to say his name. Who are you? And he says it. Amazing. And he said, and look, I like this. After saying he's a scoundrel, that's who I am, the Lord says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. So no sooner does Jacob confess and come clean about his true identity than here the Lord changes his name right away. I love it. He changes his name and from Jacob to Israel, from heel snatcher to one who is governed by God, one who is governed by God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. So Jacob must have wondered, when did I prevail? And God would answer, it was when you were broken. It was when you were pinned down. You lost. You were pinned by me. And when you were weeping, but you wouldn't let go of me. And you said, I can't go through another day without you. You know, and again, like Isaiah says, the high and lofty one wants to dwell with those of a contrite heart. And here he is. That's when you prevailed, Jacob. That's when your heart was right. David, too. David said, a contrite heart, you can't despise. He can't. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee thy name. So he's asking this angel, it's really Jesus. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? and he blessed him there. Literally, you know what he's saying? You know who I am. You know who I am, Jacob. Unlike you, my name doesn't change because I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. There you go. And my life is preserved. I've seen God face to face, and I'm still alive to talk about it. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now, 20 years earlier at Bethel, Jacob left with happy feet. Here we see him at Peniel. He won't be leaving with that spring in his step, but with a limp for the rest of his life. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And to this day, Orthodox Jews don't eat any meat that comes off like the hip bone or any animal in honor of their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Jacob. And down through the years, Jacob's descendants don't commemorate his cleverness or his intelligence or his charisma. They remember his pain and affliction. Interesting. Jacob was a can-do kind of guy. He's a clever kind of guy, a skilled kind of guy, intelligent kind of guy, probably the kind of guy most bosses would probably want to hire. But God, on the other hand, has really big plans for Jacob. Jacob is the head of what's going to become the 12 different tribes, his sons. God has these big plans. He's going to have a huge impact on the world because from Jacob come an entire nation. And from that nation will come the Messiah. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:13, and we're going to close there. See, God's plan. I have big plans for you, Jacob, but you're too smart. You're too self-confident, and you're too clever. So I'm going to break you. I was reading this thinking of the United States. You're too smart. You're too self-confident. You're too clever. So I'm going to break you. We must understand that no matter how charming or intelligent or clever we are or how good we might be in some areas or how strong our might, our military, our army, our skill is puny, our intelligence is nothing, our strength is nothing compared to God's. So God says, I'm going to allow this pain in your life because then and only then will you lean on me every day. Think about that. Every step of the way, knowing that if you don't, you're going to fall flat on your face. And as you lean on me, you'll draw your strength from me, and you'll be governed by me instead of trying to make things happen in your own energy. So we say, okay, Lord, I understand I have to be broken, that I might learn to lean on you, but once I'm broken, can't you heal me? Once I've wrestled with you about a certain issue, can't you make me new again? Jesus, he healed, if you remember, at the pool of Bethesda. He walks in there and he heals this man who's been laying there for 38 years. Well, he's been crippled for 38 years, but he's been laying there for quite a long time. And when that man was asked, hey, by the Pharisees, who healed you? He didn't even know. Think about that for a second. He was asked, who healed you? He said, I don't know. I'm just so happy to be walking. John chapter 5, verse 13. That's the issue. We could all be healed, and then we forget who did it. Think about that for a second. We might be healed. We have the pain go away and the hurt be gone. But the fact is, if that happens, like the lame man, we might say, yay, and then we forget who healed us. So maybe you have an affliction that you're like, why? It drives you to the Lord, doesn't it? Maybe that's it. I don't know for sure, but the pain stays, the limp continues day after day, week after year, that we might lean on him and talk to him and draw strength from him and insight from him that we'd never have if we received a total healing, if we were just saying yay. That's why Jacob's descendants say, to this day we honor the fact that he was a broken man. He limped through life. He leaned on God. He wasn't Mr. Yay because there was a richness and a depth in his character because he carried that limp with him from now on. He was touched. He carried that with him. He wasn't Mr. Yay. There was richness, character that we honor in all of our generations in our nation's history. So the degree to which our kids and grandchildren see us limping through life, but we're leaning on God, that's what they're going to remember. There's a lot of things they're not going to remember about you, but if you're leaning on God and you're displaying that faith in front of them, they're going to remember that. They are. Trust me on that. Drawing strength, leaning on God, character and depth from Him, trusting. That's the degree to which they'll remember your legacy. They'll remember what they learned by watching us limp. Now, we might say, I know I have to lean on Him, but sometimes I lose my way, and I even forget stuff. What do I do then? You know what? I just found this. This might sound out of context, but not to me. Jesus said to us, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, He's saying, you know what? I didn't put my hip out of place. I put everything out of place. I put my whole body, my entire body was broken for you. So at the cross, I get reminded that in the light of what Jesus did for us, the pain that He's allowing in our lives is because He wants what's best for us. You may have an affliction and you don't like it, but it may be the very thing that He's designed. And you know that it's keeping you close to Him and everything. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to come to His table. At the cross, we're reminded again of His inexpressible love for us. And we gladly exchange this leap of the lame man for the limp of Jacob. Because in the limping, we stay close to Him all the days of our lives. We can slow down. In the limping, we stay close. But keep wrestling. You'll have intimacy with the Lord. You'll make discoveries about the Lord. You'll be changed immensely by the Lord in the process of praying. 2 Chronicles 7:13. Okay, we've just talked a lot about prayer. Listen, the Lord speaks. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, this is a promise. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, He promises this, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you believe this? Are you praying about this or did you quit? Oh, it's over. No, it isn't. It's not over yet. He says, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place, whatever place you're at. Pray. Be praying. Be praying for our country. I know you could call me whatever you want to, crazy or what does he know? Or just keep praying. Don't give up on this country yet, okay? Because this is a promise. And I'm still praying, and so are a lot of other people, and they're praying for revival, and I know it's coming. I've got to listen to other guys saying, no, there's never going to be another revival. And I'm like, oh, that's right. God took a vacation. I forgot. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're grateful you don't take a vacation. We're grateful you don't get tired. You don't get tired of us. You don't get tired of listening to us. You're always listening to us. Father, I pray that we'd pray like we've never had before. Here we are, Lord, we have a mission from God. Here we are in the last days. We need to be praying like no generation has ever prayed before. There's so much ahead of us. The best is yet to come. And Lord, direct our prayers. Teach us how to pray. Lord, we know that we could sit in your presence and the Holy Spirit will even intercede for us. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray we do that daily. Sitting before you, seeking your will, praying, lifting up others, interceding for the body, praying for the country. Lord, there's so much to pray for. And we don't have to, we get to. Help us to understand and enjoy being in your presence. It's kind of hard, strange to ask that, but we need to understand how great that is. Lord, hear our prayer this morning for the nation. Hear our prayer this morning for revival. Hear our prayer this morning, Lord, for repentance. Break each one of us where we need to be broken. If you need to touch our hip or our toe or I don't know, Lord, whatever that might mean spiritually, habits, sins, Lord, touch us. I pray, Lord, you would deliver this nation, the leaders, Father. You would expose all the evil and the darkness. Lord, bring it to the light that it might be dealt with. And Father, we love you. Again, we put families before you, have paid the ultimate sacrifice, Lord, in giving a son, a brother, a father to this nation in service. We pray for those families. We pray that they would find comfort in Jesus Christ. We pray that they would find salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray for our troops now, Lord, wherever they are in the world, that you would watch over them, protect them, bless them, save them, Lord. Please return them home to their families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.